Amen. If you have a Bible, open up to the Gospel of Matthew. We're going to be in Matthew chapter 20, verses 29 through 34 this morning. Chapter 20. There is no Matthew 29. That was a test. Matthew 20, 29 through 34. As you're opening up there, let me just say a word of gratitude on behalf of myself and our staff for your generosity to us each year during this season and your kindness to us in every season, frankly. First Baptist Church, it feels like every month is Minister Appreciation Month, and we all feel deeply appreciated and really means a lot to us how well we're treated here, and it's a real joy. And so one of the things I love the most is the tenure of our staff. We have a very long tenured staff, and one of the reasons why we like to be here and we like to stay is because you're nice to us. And so we would like to say thank you for being nice to us. Might sound strange because you're nice people, that's not the experience that every pastor has, that everyone's nice to them. And so thank you for being kind and loving to us and our families. Matthew chapter 20, verses 29 through 34. If you have your Bibles open there, would you go ahead and stand with me out of reverence for the reading of the words of our God? Matthew writes under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit in such a way that as the words on this page are being read, God Himself is speaking to you and to me. Beginning verse 29. And as they went out of Jericho, a great crowd followed him. Behold, there were two blind men sitting by the roadside. When they heard that Jesus was passing by, they cried out, "Lord, have mercy on us, Son of David." And the crowd rebuked them, telling them to be silent, but they cried out all the more, "Lord, have mercy on us, Son of David." And stopping, Jesus called them and said, "What do you want me to do for you?" And they said to him, "Lord, let our eyes be opened." And Jesus, in pity, touched their eyes. And immediately they recovered their sight and followed him. Let's pray together. Oh God, we thank you for Jesus. We thank you for his gospel. And God, we thank you for the opportunity we have to gather together as your people today to worship you, to hear your word. And God, I pray we'll be changed by your word this morning. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. When I was a kid, I really loved playing t-ball. I was played t-ball and rec league baseball all throughout elementary school. My favorite year and my favorite memories are from the years I played for a absolute powerhouse of a team. No thanks to me, really, but I was on the team, and I think we wound up at least going to a state championship, if not winning a state championship, whatever that looked like in 1990 or something like that. But this powerhouse team was called Arby's. And we were awesome at baseball, and I'm just going to go ahead and say those were the days in rec league baseball team names that were the best. These days, you get like a Major League Baseball team name or something like that. In those days, whoever sponsored your team is what your team was named, and we were Arby's. And so, by the way, Boaz Arby's, great place. Potato cakes, horsey sauce, it's wonderful. Man, we were swimming in horsey sauce that year. Those were the days. I feel like we've ruined it. But, you know, here's the thing. Let me just say this. No dad is going to get to go to Lids and get a new era Arby's hat. Flat bill for the season. You either wore the team snapback or nothing with the foam front and it said Arby's on it. It was awesome. Anyway, once coach pitch started, I had a great coach. His name was Morton Hodgins. He's a friend of my dad's, and still get to see him sometimes when I'm back home. And after a practice one day, when you know I was trying to hit the ball that wasn't there on a tee in front of me, Morton came up to my dad and he said, "Chris, I don't think Matt can see." And I didn't need glasses until years. No, I'm just kidding. I couldn't. That's how bad it was, you know? He was like, I'm looking at this kid, and the only, there is no way he is this talentless. It was that bad. So my dad took me to the eye doctor, and sure enough, I needed glasses, and I got glasses, and then I'm pretty sure my batting average rose to a stunning 117 after that. But still, the glasses did help in other ways. I don't know what all they did for my batting average, but they did help in other ways. I was able to see better, and lots of different things change after you are able to see, it turns out. This has happened with nephews of mine. It's happened with our own daughter one year. She really needed glasses, and we kept telling her to sit closer to the whiteboard, and turned out she needed glasses, you know? And it's difficult when you can't see. Having eyes to see, though, having vision, having eyes to see is something I think many of us take for granted. It's just easy to take for granted. If you're used to being able to see things, you take it for granted that you can see. But there are some of you, I'm sure, whose eyesight has declined or who have always struggled with seeing, and you certainly don't take seeing for granted if you're in those situations. Today, we're introduced to two blind men. They're sitting by the side of the road. They're over to the side. They're not what society, at that moment at least, would have deemed to be important people. And Jesus is going down the road toward Jerusalem, with all kinds of hangers-on and well-wishers who are thronged about him as he goes. And we're introduced to these two blind men who have eyes to see, even though they cannot see with their eyes. These men have faith, and it's a faith that's full, and it's a faith that's genuine. And that faith, as this crowd comes by, led them to call out to the Lord Jesus Christ. This morning, I want to show you 3 points about faith. I want to show you 3 points about faith, or to use the nomenclature of the sermon so far, I want to talk to you about 3 points about having eyes to see. Faith is about seeing things the way God sees them and responding to things according to that sight. I'm going to show you 3 points on faith this morning, having eyes to see. Here's number one. First point I want you to see today is this. Faith sees Jesus for who he is. Faith sees Jesus for who he is. Look at verses 29 and 30 with me for just a moment. And as they went out of Jericho, a great crowd followed him. They're leaving Jericho. This is a new Jericho that had been built. It's about 20 miles from Jerusalem. So if you're familiar with Jericho in the Old Testament, there are two throughout the course of the Bible. This is nearby the old site of Jericho, but they're 20 miles from Jerusalem or so. And a great crowd is following him. D.A. Carson says that, one commentator, he says that they are following him to bask in his glory as he enters Jerusalem. In other words, the king is entering into Jerusalem, right? And he's on his way in to overthrow the Romans and to reestablish Israel in all her might and glory. And so this great crowd has thronged about him. And this great group of glory seekers, as they go down the road, as Jesus goes down the road, they approach two blind men. The Bible says it. Behold, there were two blind men sitting by the roadside, and when they heard that Jesus was passing by, they cried out, Lord, have mercy on us, son of David. I suppose in all the hullabaloo, as some of this great crowd makes it to them before Jesus quite gets there, they hear or overhear or they ask, I don't know how it is, but somehow they learn in the midst of all this din of excitement, they hear Jesus is coming down the road. And apparently his reputation had made it to them sufficiently for them to have some idea of who he was. In fact, maybe as good of an idea as anyone in the whole New Testament or all of the book of Matthew has had, maybe even a better understanding of who Jesus is than the disciples themselves at this point. Do you hear what they cry out to him? Lord, have mercy on us, Son of David. Lord, have mercy on us, Son of David. This word, Lord, we associate it with Christ's divinity, and rightfully so, because in so many places in the Bible, when Jesus is called Lord, it's a way to say, call him Adonai, a term for God in the Old Testament. But that's also a word that can be used just as a title of respect. So exactly how high these two blind men's Christology is, I'm not sure here. It's hard to tell at times. I would not be surprised if they're meaning Lord here in the way we say the Lord Jesus Christ, but also wouldn't be surprised if they don't fully grasp where he is. But goodness gracious, their theology is remarkable from that point forward nonetheless, no matter how you cut that first word. Lord, have mercy on us, Son of David. They clearly have a messianic understanding of who Jesus is. They believe him to be God's Messiah. Now, one thing we may forget sometimes as Christians looking back across the sweep of the Bible is that for many Israelites, they would have understood this Messiah not necessarily to be a divine figure, but they would have understood him to be a literal son of David who would do the sort of things that David did. Somebody remember what David did? David fought battles. That's what David did. And he won battles. David won is what David did. And he led to, his leadership led to what we now look back and call the golden age of Israel. And so this son of David would come, as people would understand, and they would overthrow those filthy pagans that were now running the place, the Romans. And yet here they say, have mercy on us, Son of David. They believe that he is the Messiah. They believe he is the descendant of the Messiah. They believe that Jesus is God's anointed one. Have mercy on us, Son of David. Do you see what else they say? Have mercy on us. That exact phrasing. So I'm going to get in the weeds for a little bit here, you know, but I don't mind being a little bit of a Bible nerd here for a moment. Now that you guys know I was an absolute ringer for Arby's, I feel like I've got some cool points here, and I can spend them here on nerding out just for a moment. If you are reading the New Testament, it's a translated from Koine Greek, which would have been the common language of the known world at the time of Jesus. So New Testament is written in Greek, and the Old Testament is written in Hebrew. But between when the Old Testament was written and the New Testament was written, the Old Testament was translated into Greek. That translation of the Hebrew Old Testament into Greek is called the Septuagint. Sometimes it'll be shortened to LXX, the 70, because legend has it that 70 people translated it. So if you're familiar at all with world history, you probably remember Alexander the Great. He had this desire to Hellenize the world. He thought Greek culture to be superior. So part of Alexander the Great's Hellenization efforts involved the translation of multiple religious texts into Greek, including the Old Testament. So this exact sort of phrasing, or really almost exact phrasing, happens 30 times in the Greek translation of the Old Testament. Have mercy on us, just the way it's written here. And in the Psalms, is where the predominance of those are, 29 out of 30 times in the Psalms, when this exact phrase is used, have mercy on us, it's an appeal to God himself. In other words, these blind men apparently paid attention in Sunday school, and God's word has shaped, the way they think and the way they speak. And so they are saying to Jesus, have mercy on me. This would sort of be like you or I looking at someone who is just a normal human and look at him and say, Lord, help us. Right? Something we say almost exclusively to God. Oh, God, help us. Lord, help us, we might say to someone. In this sense, they're saying, have mercy on us, Son of David. They have some idea that at the very least God is working through Jesus. If not, they're looking and seeing here with the eyes of faith, mind you, that Jesus is truly God. Have mercy on us. The crowd still doesn't see, as we'll see through the rest of this book, the crowds that surround Jesus still don't see that Jesus' kingdom is not of this world. It's not until after the resurrection that the disciples even really get it. The crowds still don't see that he came to serve, that he came to die, that he came to establish his kingdom through the cross. I don't believe they realize he's the Son of God. But here in the language that these two blind men are using, they see more than the whole crowd can see. They see more than any of them. They see Jesus for who he is. See the beauty of this? It's the hallmark of true faith, seeing Jesus for who he is. That's what faith does. That's what faith does. But second of all, faith persists in seeking Jesus. Faith persists in seeking Jesus. Lord, have mercy on us, Son of David. And then verse 31, the crowd rebuked them. The crowd rebuked them. They got on to them. They scolded them. They say to them, stop, be silent, stop talking. It's almost like they're looking at him and saying, look at you two. Do you not know who's passing by? These are the kind of people we hang out with. Right, we're with important people like you don't belong in this crowd, right? By the way, I've learned that's often the hangers-on are usually the ones that are way worse than the main people in these kinds of situations. They want to be seen as someone special and important. Don't you know he has something important to do? Be quiet. These people, this crowd, seem to want to use Jesus for their own purpose, for their own desires, for their own glory. What a shameful rebuke. What a shameful moment in the history of Scripture. What a total misunderstanding they represent of the one who came not to be served, but to serve. Apparently they had missed what Jesus had just taught. But how do these two men respond? How did they respond? Were they ashamed? Were they ashamed and they recoil back? Did they say, oh, I'm sorry, I didn't realize that I shouldn't do this? No, how do they respond? What does the Bible say? I love it. They cried out all the more. They cried out all the more. They have the kind of attitude I have sometimes. Sometimes I get too loud or too boisterous or whatever else, and my wife will say, hey, Matt, you're being really loud. And that's at the moment, that very moment is when I like to get louder. You know, this is my world. I'll do what I want, you know. But for the right reasons, these men cry out all the more. I would guess these men sitting by the roadside who can't see. Like I've already said, I think they paid attention in Sunday school. I just like to imagine that they had Isaiah 35:5 somewhere stored away in their minds. Then the eyes of the blind shall be opened, the prophet said, and the ears of the deaf unstopped. They know from that prophecy about the Messiah, they know that Jesus is able to heal them. He's able to make them whole. And so they won't stop crying out. They won't stop talking. They keep saying, Lord, Son of David, have mercy on us. Now, how easy would it have been for them to hear what those who claim to follow Jesus were saying and choose to be silent? It would have been so easy for them to do. It would have been so easy for that to affect their faith. I didn't know this was the kind of people that Jesus spent time with. I didn't realize how snooty his followers were. I love your Jesus, but I can't stand your followers, or what other sort of thing that people like to share memes of, or whatever else. They could have done all those different kinds of things, right? If this is what following Jesus is all about, I want out. What do they do when their faith so easily could have been snuffed out? They had genuine faith, and they kept seeking Jesus. They persisted in crying out. When they were told to be quiet, that was the moment when they decided to get louder. They're persistent in their pursuit of Christ. Can you say the same? Are you persistent in your pursuit of Jesus? I want to tell you something. There are a million reasons to be jaded about faith in the world. There are a million reasons to be jaded, to be cynical. There are a lot of good reasons to be turned off about faith. And listen, I'll be the first to admit, I understand, church hurt is the worst kind of hurt. And being mistreated by people who claim to follow Jesus is a really difficult thing to go through. And let me just say, I want to say this really clearly, I have been through that in my life. I've been wounded and mistreated in the name of Christ in my life. People who thought they were being faithful to Jesus in their deep mistreatment of me and my family. So I mean, I've experienced that, and I understand how hard that is. And there are a million other reasons to be jaded as well. Maybe you get really frustrated and it deeply bothers you when you see religion and politics getting mixed up all the time. Maybe shady preachers really get under your skin. That's way up the top of my list of things I really loathe in the world are shady preachers, people who say things that aren't true in the name of God. It deeply bothers me, and there are times when that really turns me off to Christianity as a whole. It's been true throughout my life at different times. There are people who are grifters. They use Jesus to earn money. Now, I don't think it's wrong to serve Jesus and earn money in doing so, obviously. I think that's even commanded in the Bible in some ways at times. You know, Paul says a worker is worth his wages, and which another verse that I feel like is more apropos to me is, don't muzzle the ox while he's treading the grain. But grifters, it really bothers me, people who will say things just simply, it seems, to make money. Immoral scandals are deeply troublesome, and I've seen my share of them in my years of ministry and in my years of life. I've struggled with all these greatly. But in all those reasons, in all the reasons that we have to be cynical and jaded about faith, I think one thing we all have to remember is that Jesus isn't one of them. Jesus isn't one of those reasons. I mean, you could go comb through all the records, you could look at everything, and Jesus is pure and perfect in every way, and he's worth pursuing no matter what seems to want to throw you off his trail. He's worth going after no matter what people may say, no matter how people might act. True faith persists. Once we see Jesus for who he truly is, where else can we go? Friends, keep seeking the treasure in the field. Keep seeking the pearl of great price. Keep trying to drink from the river of living water. Keep trying to taste the bread from heaven. There's nothing you'll find that's better than that. Don't let anybody throw you off persistently pursuing Christ. That's what true faith does. Sees Jesus for who he truly is. It persists in seeking Jesus. And finally, faith receives an answer from Jesus. That's our last point. Faith always receives an answer from Jesus. Now, I want you to stop for a moment right now and think about what Jesus is doing. I want you to think about what's on his mind. Jesus has set a face like flint, the writer Mark tells us. I guess he's a prophet as well. Mark tells us that Jesus had set a face like flint toward Jerusalem, and he was going toward Jerusalem where he would die. In other words, in this very next chapter, we're going to be introduced. Jesus is 20 miles away right now from the triumphal entry, right? The very next chapter, Jesus is entering into Jerusalem. And so Jesus at this point is a week away, right? In less than a week, Jesus is going to die. And he's on his way to Jerusalem. And you know, as the week goes on, the pressure mounts and it gets worse and worse and worse. By the end of it all, he's sweating drops of blood because of the great agony he's in. Think about what he's about to go through. And Jesus has this great crowd about him, and clearly so many of them misunderstand him, and Jesus knows this, and I just can't imagine the burden he's under. You know, it doesn't matter where I'm going. I get things on my mind. It doesn't matter where I'm going in Gadsden. I find myself driving toward First Baptist Church on accident. Just kind of go into autopilot, get in my own little world, and just automatically go to the church. And so Jesus, I mean, I can't imagine with all that's on his mind and all that's going on, Jesus could so easily just sort of be in his own world. And can you imagine how many people are crying out to him and trying to talk to him and asking him things, and yet he hears these voices of faith crying out, and he hears this language that he himself inspired resounding back to him, and he hears them calling out, and notice what the Bible says, he stopped. He stopped what he was doing. He stopped where he was going. He deviated, so it might seem, from his mission, from the real important thing that he's doing, from the reason why all these people rebuked these guys for even speaking out to him. Jesus is not like them. Jesus stopped. And stopping, Jesus called them and he said, "What do you want me to do for you?" Oh, what a beautiful question. What a beautiful answer to faith. And there's not one soul in the hearing of my voice today to whom Jesus isn't asking the exact same question. What do you want me to do for you? Do you see how they answer? Lord, Lord, let our eyes be opened. Oh, doesn't that sound so similar to Isaiah 35:5? Their eyes will be opened. All these men, they know their Bibles. And they say, "Lord, let our eyes be opened. You are the Messiah," they're saying. "You are the Son of David. You are the Son of God. Have mercy on us," they've said. And they say, "Lord, let our eyes be opened." And notice how Jesus responds. The Bible says, Jesus, in pity, touched their eyes. I love, sometimes we feel like faith is like a vending machine, right? We put faith in and God automatically sends blessings back out. But I love this. They put faith in Christ and they express this faith in Jesus. And Jesus willingly reaches out and touches their eyes. It's not something that's happening automatically. It's an act of Jesus' will. He desires to heal them. And so he touches their eyes and immediately they recover their sight. And what do? They follow Jesus. In that very moment, not only are they healed, they are looking for more than being able to see. They follow Jesus. Oh, friends, keep crying out. Keep knocking at the door. And I'm going to tell you why. Because faith always receives an answer from Jesus. Jesus will not leave you. Now, listen, it may take time. For those of you that are believers and you're struggling with something, it may take time for you to know or understand. But I want to tell you something right now. If you've never trusted Jesus before and you long to be saved, I want you to know if you put your faith in Jesus, He will respond to you. He is gentle and lowly in heart. He has pity on those who are hurting, even those who have created their own pain through sin. Jesus has pity on them. He will stop by the way. He will stoop to heal you. He will touch you where you need to be touched to be healed. Jesus always answers faith. I would not stand in this pulpit if I didn't believe it. If I thought there was one person in the world who would ever live that would call out on Jesus and he would refuse to answer, I would never preach again because I could not live with myself in knowing that I preached the gospel to those that Christ would reject. But I want you to know, if you go to him today in faith, he will answer. He always does. And he always will. Oh, friends, seeing vision. It's so easy to take for granted. Especially for those of us who know and trust Jesus. Can't even hardly imagine what it's like to not trust Christ after so long walking with Jesus. Perhaps some of us are in that boat. And yet, I want you to know something. If today you can't see, Jesus will give you eyes to see. Would you trust Him? Faith sees Jesus for who He is. Would you keep seeking Him? Faith is persistent in its pursuit of Jesus. And as you persist in seeking Him, I want you to know this. I want you to never forget this truth. Jesus always answers faith. He always responds. He'll always reply. Today, I want to offer an invitation. If you've never put your trust and faith in Jesus, I believe with all my heart, I've said it as clearly as I know how, frankly, if you will turn from your sins and repentance and turn to God in faith through Jesus, you will be saved. He stands waiting to receive you today. Second of all, you may be a Christian. You may say, Pastor, I need to respond to something that you've said today or just something else that's going on. This altar's open for you. If you need someone to talk to, I'll be waiting on you right down front. Finally, you may be looking for a church home. What a joy it would be today for me to talk to you about what it means to be a member here at First Baptist Church. After this prayer, as the song plays, I want to invite you to respond to the Lord, either right where you are, or I'll be waiting if you need someone to talk to. Let's pray together.